morning, church. Please join me as we go to God's Word. We're going to be reading this morning from the book of Colossians, or the letter of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here in your house. I just echo the words of your servant David, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We are thankful that we can gather here with this body of believers, Lord God, for this short time. We thank you, Lord God, that we have this ability in this country so far. Lord God, we don't know how long this will last. We know how easily it can be taken away. So, Father God, I pray that whenever these doors are open, that we would meet as frequently here as we can, so that we can strengthen each other, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can worship your name, Lord God, and meet with you personally. We thank you, Father God, that you are always with us, that your Bible tells us, Lord God, that it is when we are in the valleys that you are closest to us, not when we're on the mountaintops, Lord, but when we are in the valleys. So, Father God, I pray that as we go through these struggles, these trials, Lord God, these temptations, that we would just lean into you, Lord, that would rely upon you, that as we sing that your grace is enough, help us not just to sing that, Lord God, but to believe it with all our heart, that your grace is sufficient for us. Father God, I lift up this body, those who are now in physical pain, dealing with things, Lord God, whether it's back pain or eye problems or just memory issues, Lord God. There are some who are here with problems with their spouses, Lord God, who just are struggling right now in their relationship. With those, Lord, who have children who've walked away from the faith, Lord God, we pray that they would come back to you, that they would meet you in a new and a special way, Lord God, in an awesome way. We thank you, Lord God, that we have men like Pastor Mike, Lord God, who have a passion for our children, that he sees them as his children, Lord God. But even more than that, Lord, we know that you are passionate about your children. And so we pray your protection upon them, Lord God. We know, Lord God, that we are in a culture right now that wants to force us into compromise. But Father God, help us to be salt, Lord God. Help us to be light in a dark world. That when we leave this place, that we wouldn't be different, Lord God, from where we are right here, but we would be the same people. We know sometimes salt stings, Lord God, when it gets in a wound. And sometimes, Lord God, people don't want to hear that truth, that it stings. But at the same time, Lord God, we know that salt makes us thirsty. I pray that after people work with us and hang out with us and play with us and just are in each other's company, Lord God, that they would develop a thirst to know you more, Lord God, because they've spent time with us. Father God, I pray that you would help us to persevere. We know, Lord God, that we cannot do this by ourselves, only by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so even now, Lord God, we pray that you would fill each and every one of us, that we would just rely upon you, Lord God. We pray for our pastor, that you would strengthen him, Lord God, that you would give him the conviction to speak truth right now, even though it might sting. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us open hearts and minds to hear the word that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that your blessing would be upon this time that we have remaining. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Russ, for leading there.
Today we're going to be talking about endurance, that love endures all things or perseveres always. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Thailand. I was in Bangkok and in Chiang Mai in northern Thailand. And then we traveled from Bangkok down through this no man's land, about 100 yards, into the Kingdom of Cambodia, they call it, from the Kingdom of Thailand to the Kingdom of Cambodia. And we entered into the poorest city in the entire world, has more landmines still in the open fields than any other country in the world. It's called Poi Phet, and that's where our friends Sut and Sina are from. And going there, you see all kinds of poverty. Of course, the average income of a Cambodian is $1 a day. And so you can imagine just how impoverished they are. Most of the streets in the entire country are not paved. They're mostly dirt. So this is quite a country. And I thought to myself, and we went there with a whole bunch of other pastors and with a couple of women that were there alone, but they were married. And then there was one single woman. Her name is Candy. And we went there, and I thought, you know, I would love, if I was single, had no children, had a whole different kind of life, I could see myself dedicating my life to a country that is so poor. But that wasn't my calling. In the group that we had, there was a slight girl named Candy, like I said. She was slight of build and very, very quiet. I don't think I heard her say three words the whole time we were there. And I thought to myself, although I would love to come here, this place would eat her up. Boy, oh boy. Well, we came home from our trip, and all the pastors went their separate pastorates, and they did their thing. And Candy came home and immediately called the district and called the national office and said, I'd like to start being a missionary candidate to Cambodia. And she's been there ever since. That's 15, 20 years ago, and she's thriving. That place probably would have eaten me up because it wasn't my calling. I'm going to talk to you about endurance and perseverance. She was able to persevere through the Khmer language. That's a hard language to learn. And then, of course, going through all that poverty and being a blessing to those people. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. We're going to ask that you would turn, believe it or not, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 16 weeks in a row, and I think this might be the last one. We might have one more if the Lord should lead me in that last little segment there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I hope you've been blessed. I have learned so much about the most important thing we can do this side of glory, and that is to love God and love our neighbor and love one another. Most important things we can get down, and I think I've learned a little bit about what this definition is all about. Verse 4. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Indeed, every single one of the things that we've gone through over the last 16 weeks, 15 weeks, every one of those aspects of this definition have been put to the test. That first one, you were testing me. Love is patient as you became increasingly impatient with me as the message went on and on and on. But every single one of them had a test almost immediately. Love is kind. It doesn't boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. Every one of those facets has a challenge to it or a test. But I have to tell you, if you include all of them together, I think this one has the greatest challenge to our faith, to our life, to our doctrine, to our love in action. This one here. So please pay attention all the way through. We only have a few minutes together, but listen carefully. In Paul's definition, he said, love always perseveres. The Greek word there is hupomene, and it means to stand up under the weight of something, to be able to remain under it, to endure. Love always perseveres. This one to me is the challenge to that phrase, your grace is enough. Is God's grace really sufficient? Because I got to tell you, sometimes I can't quite think Or I think I cannot quite make another day or take another hit that just seemed to keep on coming. I don't think I can endure much more. And we get to those points. Whether or not we are yielding to the Holy Spirit comes into the test as well. And sometimes it's about life and death. A lot of times it's about self-sacrifice. But a lot of times it's about life and death. Because people will get to the point, we talked about this last week, about hopelessness, where they can't take it anymore. They end their life. So this one is about life and death. Paul says that life endures all things. When you and I became followers of Jesus Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into us, and he came into us 100%. Say 100%. That means he came in toto. He doesn't come in bits and pieces. The more we give our life to Jesus, the more we work for him, the more of the Holy Spirit we get. No, he came in 100%. He never says anywhere in Scripture that he gives us part of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he resides in us. And as he comes, he doesn't come in drips and drabs. He doesn't ever leak out, people. And I even had a wonderful, wonderful teacher who said that he leaks out. And that's why we need to keep being refilled with the Spirit. That phrase doesn't mean to be refilled from the outside in. He's already in us, but from the inside out, as we yield those areas that otherwise we had quenched him and grieved him in. So those areas where we push the Holy Spirit out and say, no, we don't want you in this area of my life. As we yield to that area, he fills that area. Do you follow me, church? So he's 100% in there. And if he's 100% in there, then all of his fruit is there. And if his fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, all that, if that is there, then by the promise of God, if love endures all things and the fruit of the Spirit is love and the Holy Spirit is in us and he brings that love with us, then by the promise of God, you and I are able to endure all things. It must become our mindset. It has to become our mindset that indeed, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love one another as Christ has loved us, then we, as his promise, can do this. We can endure. But how is it possible, especially when life is so challenging? I want to talk to you a little bit about that as we consider this last facet of the definition that Paul gives us. Love endures all things. Are you with me? We're going to be quick. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. We thank you that though you are holy and perfect in all your ways, Father, we recognize that you allow imperfect man to come into your presence. But you do that because you've made us holy through the blood of Jesus. We give you praise for that. So as we come into your presence now, as you have entered this place because we've praised your name, Lord, I pray that you would truly touch us and change us, that we would become a little bit more like your son Jesus with a little bit more glory. That's your promise. Your word tells us that you predestined us to be conformed to the image of your son. That's what you've determined already. So would you continue that work even now? And Lord, as we consider this aspect of love, that love perseveres all the time, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way, allowing any of our flesh to creep in. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every person in this room, including myself, would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we pray, Lord, that having heard that, Lord, that we would act upon it. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to some promises of God, and we're going to go rapid fire on this. I tell you what, if I were to go to a bookstore and I were to look in the section on the promises of God, I don't usually go to bookstores because I only read books that are in comic book edition, but if I were to go to the bookstore and I were to look in the promises of God section, I can almost guarantee you, having never gone to that section before, but I can almost guarantee you that every single book on the promises of God would be about those promises that are feel-good promises, that encourage encourage and strengthen you because we need that. They're absolutely essential for this day. We live in a world that tears us down constantly, and we need those promises of God that says, I love you with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I will never leave you or forsake you, and I never sleep or slumber, and I never change, and even though if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will not fear because I'm with you, and my rod and my staff, they comfort you, and I'll make a banquet table in front of your enemies, and on, these wonderful promises of God. And we'll read those books and we say, praise the Lord for that. And some of those promises that are in those books are really not applicable to us, by the way, but most of them are. But rarely, in fact, I've never seen a book that talks about all the promises of God, including the promises that aren't so easy to take. I want to hit a couple of those so that you're not blindsided. I think oftentimes when we come to faith in Christ, we're sold a bill of goods. That everything's going to be great and life's going to change and you're going to have that abundant life, and God wants you healthy and wealthy and to be surrounded by all kinds of good stuff and success. And before you know it, what life hits us and we get knocked out. So I want to take a look at a few. Are you with me, church? Let's go to John chapter 15 to begin with. This is in the upper room. We just spent time remembering some of the things the Lord said in that upper room. And that last Passover, before he has it again with us in our Father's kingdom. And John spends a huge chunk of his gospel just talking about the things talked about in that upper room, the conversation Jesus is having with the disciples and vice versa. And he talks about being the greatest and being the least, and he gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of the disciples. He tells them about the fact he's going away. He's building a home for them. He's coming back, and he's going to get them. They're going to be with him. Talks about all these things, and then he shares some really tough words. Verse 18 of chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Can we pause for just a second? If you are one of those people that just needs to have everybody like you, you need to change your attitude, because that's not godly. You should sometimes, if you got everybody liking you, there ought to be a point where you get down on your hands and knees and say, God, why does this person like me? Because they're wretched and they're evil. Why do they like me? It might be because you're not shining your light bright enough. It might be that you're trying to please them and capitulating in some way. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners, yes, but Jesus was not everybody's friend. The Pharisees hated him, of course. There were a lot of people that left him. They didn't like him. They didn't like his teaching. If you're a friend with the world, and you're just getting along fine with the world, you need to have a change of heart. You need to follow the Lord a little bit more closely. Let's keep moving on. That is why the world hates you. Verse 20 says, remember that when I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. I want you to go over the next chapter, last verse in the chapter, verse 33 of chapter 16. Jesus continues to tell them all kinds of things about a time of grief and the like. And then he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Well, that seems kind of a funny sentence after telling them some tough promises. I think it's because he says, I don't want you to be blindsided. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I've told you these things so that when they come, you're going to have peace about it. In this world, you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm with you through it all. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Just a few more here. Rapid fire. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about him coming again. Verse 9 says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Doesn't sound like happy promises. And you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Again, hard promises. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all people groups. And then the end will come. Great things happening in the midst of difficult days. Then the last words spoken in Matthew, or recorded in Matthew, I should say. In Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, the same people groups who are going to hate you. I want you to make disciples out of, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I'm telling you, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it wonderful? He doesn't say you're going to be hated and persecuted and put in jail, maybe put to death, and good luck with that. No, he says, I'm going to be with you through every valley, through every turn. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But these kind of things are promised by God. And then go over to James chapter 1, please. Last one in this grouping. James is after Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, it's the next book. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Kind of strange words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Hupomene, standing up under. Produces perseverance. Listen to verse 4 very carefully. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Some of you know of an author named Tim Keller. If you don't, I like him. You might like him. One of his books is called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a wonderful book. If you don't have it, get it. And in that book, Tim writes this phrase, and I'm paraphrasing, so allow my butchering a little bit, but he says, so many Christians, when they go through trials and tribulations from struggles in this life, they through pain, of course, they quickly ask God to remove them from that circumstance, from the pain, from the sorrow, from the tribulation, from the trial. And understandably so, you kind of be nuts not to ask him to relieve you of it. But Tim says, and again, I'm paraphrasing, rarely do we say, God, what are you doing through this circumstance to give me a deeper walk with you? Many of you know it's a couple years ago, almost to this day, that I had to stop the message because I had a kidney stone. Any of you guys ever had a kidney stone? A couple of you, yeah. Mine was this big. Felt that big. Well, I had to stop the message, as you remember, and there was a second service on Sunday, and I just asked, I said, pray. Would you pray? The pain is so severe. I've never experienced that kind of pain before. I had a broken shins. I had broken ribs. I had shattered teeth. I'd never faced that kind of pain before. And I said, you got to pray. And you guys prayed, and I was able to get through the message. And I said, just let me go home and rest. And before that, with the kidney stone acted up, there was a lot of pain, but it would go away with some rest and give me long periods of time without searing pain. But this would not go away. And for 6.5 hours, I experienced the worst pain in my entire life. And I want to let you know that before I called my son-in-law and said, would you take me to the hospital? Before that happened, I was crying in my bedroom. I sobbed. I never felt this before. I was sobbing, but you know, I was also singing. And as I've shared with many of you, you don't want to hear me singing normally. You don't want to hear me singing while I'm crying at the same time. But I was crying out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't want you to take this pain away from me. And you think, weird, that's kind of nuts. Like, I don't want you to take, because I had read Tim's book. And I thought, wait a minute. Perseverance has to finish its work. God put this thing in me, or allowed me to have it, whatever way you want to say it, so that he could work something in me of endurance, of perseverance. And I didn't want to miss whatever God was having for me. Finally, I went and I was ended up being operated on. But the bottom line is, I prayed a really weird prayer. Lord, don't take away the pain. Walk with me through it. I think that's what we got to do to build perseverance. What a crazy statement Paul makes. Consider it pure joy when you go through all kinds. He's talking to the diaspora, those dispersed throughout the whole land because they were under persecution. They were on the run. They had to leave their houses. That's who this letter is written to. Our faith is tested continually. So many people tell me, Pastor, I don't think I can take it anymore. This has really shaken my faith. I never thought something could shake it, but this has shaken my faith. And I'm not so sure that I'm not ready to give up on my faith yet. It's tested all the time. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he finally had his life taken from him, he was an old man. That's what Jesus promised. When you are old, they're going to stretch out your hands. And he said that to him to tell Peter the kind of death he was going to experience. And it says that Peter was hung on a cross, but whether he was hung upside down, tradition says he was hung upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy of dying like his Savior because he had betrayed him. But anyway, Peter writes in his little letter, your faith is being tested, if you will. The trials we go through, even though they're difficult, though we're as if we're being refined as gold in the fire, are there so that our faith, though better than gold, is being proved genuine. See, if your faith is genuine, you hang in there. Listen, I want to read this to you, and I pray you'll listen to it. I want to read every word. It's from me. It's just a short paragraph. It's from me, so take it for what it's worth. But listen to it. Understand that if we bring people to Jesus by way of the easy road, because we want to get somebody saved, then the bumps in that road will cause their faith to crash. Simple bumps, because they expected the easy road. If we include the cost of following the way, the truth, and the life when we share the gospel and make disciples, then that person is prepared for the trials to come that will eventually mold them into the image of Jesus. Tell them the truth, that this world might hate them if they follow Jesus. So I want to go back to Paul's definition. I want to give you something that we can possibly put our teeth into, as it were, and how, what we can do about this thing called endurance. I want to take a look at this thing called love, as we love one another, love our neighbors, and love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to start off with this note. I know that everything we do is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything I'm about to share with you, we can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. However, knowing that he's inside us and he's working through us, we still have to act. The greatest commands are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, the Holy Spirit is in us and he brings love into us, then it's his fault if we don't love. No, we are supposed to act. That's an action verb, agapeo, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, even if your neighbor's your enemy, and love one another as I have loved you. That means that we have to be a participant in all of this. Are you with me? So we're going to just put the obvious thing there, that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing and strengthening us. We're going to put that to the side. We're going to get into some of the action stuff. How do we endure in this crazy life? How do we love in this way? I want to go to the book of Hebrews, just a page or so behind. If you don't know, Hebrews chapter 11 is what people oftentimes will call the hall of faith. It talks about faith, 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 and the people of great faith and the people who have done such great things because of faith. Then he gets into, after 31 verses of talking about certain people in detail, he gets into 32, and he talks about some good things that happened and talks about some tough things. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he talks about the good things that happened through these people, who through faith they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. Some of them were judges. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of the lions. Remember Daniel? They quenched the fury of the flames. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead. You remember the widow of Zarephath, whose son died? Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Then there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. Do you remember Isaiah? Sawn in two by the king's order because he hated Isaiah. And he wasn't cut this way. He was cut this way. And they drove that saw up to his mouth. And they stopped at his mouth because it was his mouth that was so offensive to the king. And yet Isaiah was doing exactly what God had called him to do. They were tortured. They were sawn in two. They were put to death. I'm sorry, let me back up. They were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of that to build up to where we're going. In the next three verses, I'm going to pull out six things very quickly. I'm aware of the time. Stay with me a few more minutes. I'm going to pull out six things. I'm going to add a seventh that we talked a little bit about last time. These next, but I had to build that up because you now need to know who the great cloud of witnesses are. All those people who had endured and persevered to the end, didn't matter what was coming their way, and they were ordinary people just like you and me. So here we go. You want to know how on earth are we able to do this? I want to share these things with you so that you will be able to endure. Hang with me. There we go. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I know that we talked about this last time. We were talking about being hopeless. But this love thing is kind of intertwined, so you can't kind of get rid of all of it. I want to look at those three verses. He says, "Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses," the first thing you need to understand as you're going through the battle is you are not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone in any struggle. You're never alone. And let me just pause for a second. If somebody is going through a trial in their life, maybe they've lost a spouse of so many years and now they're feeling that pain that they've never felt in their entire life. Now they're feeling alone. And they come to you and they say, "I'm so alone." Or maybe they're going through another struggle and they say, "I'm so alone." Please, church, I'm begging you, don't respond by saying you're not alone. God is with you. Please don't say that. They know that already. And they still feel alone. Let me tell you something. They are alone. Why do I say that? Because in Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says so. Do you remember when Adam was in the garden? God would walk with him and talk with him every single day, I imagine. Why not? And he told him about the cultural mandate to work the garden. That was given before Eve ever came into the picture. He said, "I want you to work the garden. I want you to take care of these animals. I want you to name all the animals," and whatever Adam named them, that was their name. And God was having this great fellowship with them every single day, perhaps. But what does God say? This is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. Why would God say that if he's with them every day? Because there's still an aloneness if we don't have one another. God created us for community. So instead of telling that person, who's going through a great difficulty, "You're not alone because God is here," tell them, "You're not alone because I'm here. I'm here. What do you need? What do you need?" Because God recognizes you're alone. And he sent the other person to bear that burden. You're not alone. Remember Elijah? After the prophets of Baal and Asherah, some 850 of them, 400 of one, 450 of the other, they were all slaughtered after this great miracle of God as he laps up the sacrifice that Elijah puts on the altar, and the pagan deities do nothing with the other sacrifice. You know the story. If you don't know the story, look it up. But Elijah has this amazing victory, and then what happens? As we heard last time, we're going to tie it in. We heard last time that all of a sudden he hears from Jezebel. She hears about all of her prophets now being slaughtered. She sends word to Elijah and says, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If you do not become like one of them by this time tomorrow, I'm coming after you, Elijah." So Elijah says what? In his hopeless state, which we emphasized last week, "Lord, I'm no better than my ancestors. Take my life now." What I didn't share with you last week was this. Twice he says to God, "I'm all alone in this. I'm the only one left. All of your prophets are dead. I'm the only one left." And then God responds to him, and don't interrupt me. God says, you're not alone. I've reserved seven of them. No, it wasn't seven. I've reserved 70. No, it wasn't 70. I have reserved 700. No, it wasn't 700. He said, I have reserved 7,000 prophets just like you, Elijah, who have not bent the knee. Seven, you're not alone. You're not alone in the struggle. You're not alone in the race. Are you with me, church? Let's keep moving on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're not alone. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The second thing I want to share with you is that you have a race that has been marked out for you, your race. It's not my race. My race is doing this. Your race is something else in the kingdom. But God has your race, and it's marked out for you. That means there's not a twist or a turn or a challenge or a trial in your life that he doesn't already know about. He knows the end result of it and how he's going to use that trial and difficulty to mold you into the image of his son. You have a race marked out for you. That's one of the reasons why I believe Paul wrote this book, because all throughout the rest of his letters, he talks about running the race. In Acts chapter 20, he brings the Ephesian elders together and he says, I want to let you know that. In fact, I'm going to read it off of here. He says, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going up to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He does know a little bit. He says, I do know, however, that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's okay, because I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. This is my race. All I want to do is finish it. You know, it's interesting, when Paul's on death row, he's about to be executed, he writes to Timothy his second letter, and he says, Timothy, I'm about to die, and time for my departure has come. But you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race that was marked out for me, if you will. I have kept the faith. Hang in there. There is a race that is marked out for you specifically. Then the third thing, and very, very quickly, the third thing he says here, let's go backwards again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'm going to break those up into two things. First of all, there may be something that's hindering you and your walk with Christ. And it may be something as easy or easy to look at as a hobby or a habit or a relationship. Or can I say it this way? Screens. You know how many kids are on their screens all the time? Not even close to as many adults who are on their screens all the time. Adults, we have become addicted to this. And I got to tell you, I play these games from time and time again. And after I get to about the 1,000th level, I've got to quit because it's become an addiction for me. And I realize what a colossal waste of time. Colossal waste of time. And you say, well, Pastor, they calm me down. They never calm me down. I get so frustrated with the game. And then there are other things like your hobbies. You love your hobbies. And some of you are involved in what I would call the devil game. And I'm not talking Ouija boards. I'm talking about golf, right? This thing that can rob me of my sanctification in one round has got to be of the devil. Some of you aren't pleased with me at the moment, but let's just keep moving on. Some of you have hobbies or habits or things or relationships that are pulling you down as you're trying to run the race that is marked out for you. Get rid of anything you can that is standing in the way. If it's keeping you, if television, watching television constantly, reading books, keeping you away from the Word of God that you otherwise would have done something in the Word, but you've done nothing, keeping you from fellowship, maybe it's laziness, something that's hindering. Get rid of that. The fourth thing is the sin that you know. We all know the sins in our life. There's no fooling God. It's just between him and us. Get rid of it because it's tangling around your feet. As you're trying to run a race, it's tangling your feet. So get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. That's number four. Number five, he said, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The fifth thing is to run with endurance. And by the way, endurance comes through time. You don't just start today, say, hey, I'm going to run the Boston Marathon, so I'm going to start running 26.2 miles today. No, you build the endurance. We had a movie on Friday night. It's called Remember the Goal that Bob Blasco brought out. And I praise God, and a weird way to say it, but I praise God that Bob Blasco was sick last month, so he couldn't show the movie because it came in perfect timing, because that movie was about a coach who taught this girl's cross-country team the first time she ever coached in her entire life, but she was a state champion. That doesn't come out until the very end. And she teaches them the most unorthodox way to win the race. They come in last in every event except for the states, which they win. Because she kept building endurance in them. Endurance, endurance, endurance. And in the main race, the real race that mattered, they had the endurance to win and beat every other girl in the entire competition. Run with perseverance. It comes with time. And then sixthly, and I'm almost done. Then it says here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your circumstance, not on your circumstance, not on the waters. I know it's cliche, but don't look at the waters like Peter did. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Did I tell you about my high school days and being alone? Did I tell you? I've done this now the third time, so I don't sometimes remember if I... When I was growing up, I went through elementary school and junior high school from kindergarten through eighth grade in Christian school. It was a big school. We had 100 kids in sixth grades, 100 kids. Mine was the biggest class with 15. Sixth grades. Anyway, we were asked to leave, and there was something that happened politically, and we were asked to leave and go to another school. So we went to public school. I went to public school my freshman year. And I got to tell you, I hated it. Hated it. Public school. And I shared the gospel with people. I talked about Jesus all the time. My freshman year, I did my world history report on the life of Jesus. I was ridiculed to death on that. But I thought everybody was a Christian. I thought everybody loved Jesus. And I was ridiculed constantly. There wasn't a day in the first several months of my freshman year that I didn't come home crying, saying, I hate this. I hate public school. I hate it. I hate it. By the end of my fourth year, I loved it. In fact, they signed in my yearbook, hey, Rev. So I thought, that, among other things. But that was one of the things that they had said, because I never stopped sharing Jesus with people. But I got to tell you, for the first several months of that year, I said, I'm all alone. But I wasn't alone. There were other Christians in school. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit for a moment about fixing your eyes on Jesus and not listening to the people that will tear you apart and tear you down. I'm going to give one quote, and then we're almost done. Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech at the Sorbonne in Paris, April 23rd, 1910. Just a short paragraph, people. Listen to this. It's just a hang on my wall in my office. Teddy Roosevelt says this, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. Who cares what other people say about you? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Then lastly, and that's not in here, engage your friends. Engage fellow believers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant about all the things that happened to us that we despaired of living. But this was so that we would be brought back to God and that you would be able to help us with your prayers. At the beginning, we had Ron read a passage in Colossians chapter 1 where he says, we want you to live a life worthy of the Lord. But before that, he says, we've never stopped praying for you that you would have perseverance. Engage the body of Christ saying, I can't take this anymore. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? Would you not stop praying for me? And body of Christ, can I tell you something? This world needs prayers. We need people that will pray for one another. So I'm going to challenge you with this and then we're done. I want you to take a look at one another. And this is not a Pastor Mike, take a look at one another. I just want you to take a look at somebody in the room. Just pick out somebody And I'm going to ask that you would respond by saying amen. If you will promise to do this, don't say amen if you won't do it. But would you just do this one thing? Would you pray for the perseverance of just one person in this sanctuary today? Would you pray for their perseverance? Paul says, I have been praying and we have not stopped praying for your perseverance. We need to persevere. Would you pray for one person, not just once and not just now, so you can get it over with and you can say you did it, but every single day for 1 week? That's all I'm asking. I'm wondering how this church might change, how lives could be changed if just one person was praying for you. But just pray for one person. I'm not asking you to pray for the whole church in a general sense, but pick somebody. Maybe at the end of it, say, hey, listen, I prayed for you all week that you would persevere, that you would endure. I don't know what you were going through, but I prayed for you. Love endures all things. Love always perseveres. This life is indeed an abundant life, life to the fullest in Christ, but it is also a struggle. And as you and I yield more and more to the Holy Spirit, so we can endure and so we can love our neighbor as ourselves, one another, and our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we can accomplish our highest calling this side of heaven. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. I know that every person here is here by ordination, by your calling them. Every single person in this room could have been somewhere else. They could have stayed home and said, we're just gonna hang out at the house or we're going to do our own thing. But somehow they were brought to this place for your purpose. I don't know how many people in this room are, as we say, on the edge. Their endurance is shot. They've been entangled by sin or they've been hindered by other things. They've kept their eyes on the crowd or on the waves and they're just spent. Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be revived in them. And Lord, I pray that they get their focus back on you. And I pray that the body of Christ would undergird them, that they would realize they are not alone. They never were. You've reserved 700,000 million people. Father, thank you for loving us so. And now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extended time today. I appreciate that. And I pray God somehow minister to you. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.